Lord, we thank you for today. Thank you, Lord, we can come and meet around your word. We can meet in this place freely, Lord. We just thank you now for your word. We just pray that you work in our hearts today. Give us wisdom and guidance. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Faith is the victory. That's a good song, isn't it? Victory in Jesus. How do we have victory? Can we do it ourselves? No, we can't do it ourselves. Now, I'm going to be talking a little bit about the devil today. And our pastor just told me that someone preached on the devil and there was a witch in the church and the piano caught on fire. Didn't happen to him. Oh, Troy told me that. If there's any witches here, set the fire, get the piano going. Anyway, Satan has no power over God. That's what we want to look at today. Satan has no power over God. The devil is cunning, he's fierce, he's our enemy, he's a liar, he's a murderer, but his end is final, and we know where his end is, and we know where he's going to end, but we're not going to look at that just yet. If you got your Bibles, open it up first to Ephesians 6. You're going to have lots of fingers or bookmarks or ribbons or something in your Bible to look at everywhere that we're going today. But before we look at the devil, we need to actually know a few things first. We need to know some things about Christ. We need to know some things about our life and spiritual warfare. And Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Okay, as a Christian, that's where we fight. That's our battleground. We don't go over to Afghanistan and fight, or we don't get guns and hand grenades and knives and all this kind of stuff, even though they're cool guys. I know you like them. Okay, but we're not meant to use them. That's not the battle that we're in. We're in a spiritual battle, and we have spiritual weapons. And I've spoken on spiritual weapons before, and there's a list of weapons. I think I've come up with about 11 or so spiritual weapons that we can use in our spiritual warfare. And as you know, in a physical army, weapons have a use. There's no point me going up against Simeon if he's in a tank and I've got a knife. It's not going to do me very good, is it? I'm probably going to get smashed, okay? And there's no point, you know, you get the picture, okay? So there's all sorts of things and weapons that we need to use in our spiritual warfare. And there's three things we need to know about spiritual warfare. You ready for this? Three things. One, we're in a spiritual warfare, okay? We're in a spiritual battle. First thing you need to know, we are in a spiritual battle. And the battle is for people's souls. It is the devil, is the enemy of God. He wants to be God. He wants to kick God off his throne and rule, but he won't. So the first thing is we're in spiritual warfare. Second thing you need to know, no one else really knows that we're in a spiritual battle. Yeah? Even Christians, a lot of Christians don't really think we're in a spiritual battle. Two things. We're in a battle. Lots of people don't think we're in a battle. The unsaved people and the world, they don't believe we are in a spiritual battle. Okay? I was actually in a church some years ago down south in New South Wales, and they said the devil isn't in Australia. Hey, see point two? Yeah? People don't believe we're in a spiritual battle. Okay? Christians! Why is that, you say? Oh, because we're so distracted with consumerism and work, and we're so distracted by all these things that the devil doesn't need to work here. Okay, get that out of your head, okay? We're in a spiritual battle, and people don't believe we're in a spiritual battle, and the third thing is we need to love them anyway, okay? We need to love these people anyway. We need to love them. We need to tell them about the Lord, but we also need to know about our enemy, okay? You don't want to go too much into this. Before you do, you want to look at Christ first, okay? So we are in a spiritual battle. So let's have a look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. And you should make this a memory verse, because it's a pretty good one. Now, we can't do things in our own strength. We can't do anything. We have no strength in and of ourselves. We are weak. We get in the flesh, even Christians, we get in the flesh, we get down, we get discouraged. We cannot win a spiritual battle if we're not on the right side. We cannot win a spiritual battle in the flesh, okay? Have a look at verse 4, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, ye are of God. This is writing to Christians, which is us, if you're saved. You, if you're saved. Remember this, okay? Remember this verse, if you're saved. Okay, it says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, let's read the last part of that verse again. See what it says. It says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Who's in you? The Holy Spirit. God is in us. We have God in us. And he is greater than the devil who is in this world. He is in this world, but I'm going to tell you now, he has already lost the battle. Okay? He's already been defeated. He has no chance. He's going to run around and make as much trouble as he can on the time that he has in this world, and that's what he's doing right now. Okay? So let's have a look at that. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. It all goes back to Genesis chapter 3. We're not going to spend long here, but we're just going to look at the curse. It's actually a promise, even though it's a bad promise. You know, God gives promises that are curses too. They're promises that says, if you obey me, I'll look after you. But if you don't, then like the promises he gave to Israel. Okay, look at this promise here that he gives to Satan. We know Genesis chapter 3 is where the devil is in the garden and he tempts Eve. See, he's a liar from the start and he makes us to doubt and he makes us to wonder. But hear what it says in verse 14. It says, and the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Do you know what that's talking about? I think you do. We're talking about Jesus, aren't we? Okay, we're talking about Jesus crushing Satan's head. Okay, there's a promise there right back in the beginning here. Well, not back quite at the beginning, but at the fall, and God curses the devil, and he says the seed is going to come, and he's going to crush your head. So already we see that Satan is going to be defeated. He is defeated. He's already under God's authority. Okay, so let's go look up. Have you got that all in your head? Am I moving too quickly for you? Good? All right, let's go to Job, the book of Job. Job is a really interesting book. And we see something here that we don't normally get to see in Job. It's like we get to see what goes on in heaven. But not often do we get to see what goes on in heaven. Basically, you get it here in Job. There's a few prophecies. You see it in Luke 16. You see it in Revelation. Some things that go on in the heavenly realms. There's often pictures and talking about it, but here we actually see something going on in the heavenly places that we have no idea about, that we cannot see, we cannot fathom, we can't even begin to imagine what it would be like, how huge God is. But here we have a picture of this, and we'll look at Job. And Job, in verse 1, he's described as perfect and upright, one that fears God and escheweth evil. Says it three times about Job. That's a pretty good recommendation, isn't it, from God in the first verse. And in chapter 8, he says it. And then in chapter 2 and in verse 3, he says it three times. God's saying this. Who's he saying it to? He's saying it to Satan. Let's have a look at this. In verse 6, it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Do you reckon Satan likes going to see God too much? Do you reckon? I don't reckon he would. I really don't reckon that Satan enjoys these days when God calls the sons of God and says, all right, we're going to have a big meeting here. Come on, everyone. Come up to me. Do you reckon Satan enjoys that? I reckon. You know, it says that all right, you believe well, that's good. It says the devils believe and tremble. Okay, so they're the spirits, the demons, the evil spirits of this world. They believe in God too, and they tremble. and they fear. And when Jesus was around on the earth in the Gospels and he was casting spirits out of these people, all the spirits would say, "Ah, don't cast us away yet." And they didn't want to go. They knew who he was. They says, "I know who you are." And Satan comes to God here and he says something to him. Look at this. God and Satan have a little conversation. Verse 7, it says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Our church in New Guinea's got a big world map. It's really cool. You should get a big world map. You all know what the world looks like. Little kids probably don't. But Satan, he says, "Where have you been? Where have you been?" And he goes, "I've been all over the place. I've been walking around the world." There's a little world map over there. "I've gone to Africa. I've been in Egypt. I've been in Russia. I've been in Australia. I've been all over the place. I've been walking around this world. I've been going up and down and to and fro in this world." As if God doesn't know that. As if he needs to say, "Satan, where have you been?" And he goes, "This is where I've been." And God says, "Oh, yeah?" And verse 8, he says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" So God says to Satan, "Have you seen this guy? Of all the world, Job gets a mention. Of all the people." And God says to Satan, "Have you seen this guy?" You reckon the devil had seen him? I reckon the devil had seen him. The devil had seen him and he wanted to get him. Look at this. It says, verse 9, it says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught?" Hey, what's the devil? I think it's in Revelation 12. He calls him the accuser of the brethren. Okay? He's the accuser of the brethren. So he stands before God and he accuses Job to God's face. And he says, "Does Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house? And about all that he hath on every side, thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." He says, "But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." He says, he only likes you because you've been looking after him. He only likes you and fears you and trusts you because you've protected him. And you've blessed him. You've blessed all of his work. He's got so much. If you read through the start, he's got thousands of camels and thousands of ox and thousands of sheep and thousands of donkeys and heaps of kids. And he's the richest man in the East. He's the richest, the greatest man in the East. And so here's Satan. Remember, God said, "Have you seen him?" Where's the devil been? He's been around the world. He's been everywhere. And I reckon he's scoped out Job's farm, hasn't he? Tried to get in. But God's fenced him off. God's fenced him off, and the devil's gone around, and he's going, "Man, this guy's got so much. How can I get in? How can I get in here? Can he dig under? Can he go over? Can he go around? Can he charge and break through?" He says, "You've put a hedge around him." And he's tried. He's tried to get in there, don't you reckon? See, Satan doesn't have all the power. God protected Job. God protected Job. It wasn't Job's doing. You don't know how. Who knows how to go and build a Satan-proof fence? Who would want a devil-proof fence? Hey, seriously, would you want a devil-proof fence around your house, around you? Man, I would, for sure. Devil-proof fence. God has protected him. That just comes from God. And the devil's tried to get in, and he couldn't. And then he says, "Touch everything he has, and he'll curse you. Take it all away." And if you read the story, bang, 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 he loses everything. Loses absolutely everything. The farm, all the animals, and his kids. And what does he do? Have a look at this. I love Job. Look at this. Have a look, and it says in verse 20, it says, "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell upon the ground and worshipped, and said, Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Man, who could say that? That's a difficult thing to say, isn't it? And it says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Okay, have a look at this. What did God say to the devil? The devil said, "Touch everything he has and he'll give up on you. The devil couldn't touch Job without God's permission. Do you see that? Look at verse 12. It says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went from the presence of the Lord." God said, "All right, go and touch everything he has." The devil couldn't touch him before. God protected him. He had a hedge around him. He was blessing him. He was looking after him. And the devil said, "Take everything away." And God said, "Okay, do it." He says, "But don't touch him." So what does the devil do? He goes and he robs and he kills and he hates and he destroys as much as he can. But God said, "Don't touch Job." Did Satan touch Job? Couldn't. He couldn't without God's permission. Do you see that? The devil is under God's control. Okay? So God, what did he do? You can picture it however you like. He lifted up the hedge, made the branches part. Or a good picture I gave is like a security guard, and he's holding the dog on the rope and he's standing out at the bank, and then someone comes and steps a little bit too close and the dog's going, "Rrr." And so he just gives the dog a little bit of lead. Have you ever done that to someone? I used to have a big Rottweiler. And then people would walk me down the street, or they'd have their dog, and I'd let the dog, give the dog just a little bit. And they'd go like this, and the dog would go like this, and then they'd go like that. You know, it's like God does that with the devil. He just gives him a little bit. He couldn't go all the way, but he was under God's control to go a little bit. And Job blesses God and he worships God. And then there's another day. Look, this doesn't just happen one time. It says there was another day when they came in chapter 2, when the sons of God all came together for a meeting. See chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord." The Lord said the same thing. Where he been? He says, "I've been walking around all over the world." And then he says, "Have you seen Job? Again." And he goes, "Yeah, well, a man would give everything he has for his life." Touch his life. Touch him. See what he does. And God says, "Okay, touch his body, but don't kill him." Satan's got a little bit more power that God gave him. He said, "Touch him, but don't kill him." Now, Satan knew that Job wasn't going to die. God knew that Job wasn't going to die. But I reckon Job thought he was going to die. But God had it all under control, didn't he? And if you go right through to the end of the book, you can read the end. He was blessed and he was rich. He got all of his farm back and he had many more kids and lived to an old age. Okay? But the devil could only do so much, can't he? He is not the God of this world. He is not all-powerful. He's not even all-knowing. God knows everything. The devil isn't all-knowing. Okay? So let's have a look. Go back into the New Testament. And we'll have a look at a few verses. Let's just have a look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 again. Sometimes we fear the devil, or people do. Oh, they're scared of the devil. We're scared of the dark. We're scared of all sorts of things. It says, "Well, ye are of God, little children." It's talking to saved people here. You are of God. If you are saved, if you are born again, you do not have to fear the devil. You do not have to fear death. You do not have to fear dying if you know where you're going and if you're saved. It says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." You think the devil's something? Well, he is nothing compared to God. The devil has got nothing on God. He can't do anything compared to what God can do. He's got no chance, he's got no hope, and he's already lost. Okay, he's already lost. Let's have a look at one verse. I don't remember which one it was. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. Let's just go back a little bit. This is a really good verse, okay? So we've got Jesus Christ as our Savior, and he's more powerful than the devil, even though the devil is our enemy, and he's cunning, and he's sneaky, and it talks about the wiles of the devil. You know what the wiles are? That's a really cool. It's about the only Greek word I know. I'm going to sound really smart. I know heaps of Greek. Ready? Methodia. How good is that word? Methodia. Sounds cool, hey? Do you know what it means? I don't either. No, it means, ready for it? Method. Methodia, method. He's cunning, he's scheming, he's got it all planned out. When you do a procedure, it's all planned out in a method. Okay, when you get a procedure, you cooking people would know about it. Welding people, we do it too. We get procedures to weld things. You got to get the angle right, got to get the temperature right, you set the welder up right. We did this big job where we were welding a big, thick piece of stainless steel. It was 50 mil thick stainless and 150 mil mild steel and disc, and we had to weld it in, and you had to do it properly. We had to do it properly, and it had to get x-rayed, and it had to get all tested and everything, and it had to be done at the right speed, at the right temperature, just the right way, or it wouldn't work. And you'd have a big pulley out on a mine site collapse under a huge conveyor belt, and that wouldn't be very cool. And so the devil, he has plans. He has plans. And he knows us. He doesn't know us like God knows us, but he knows our weaknesses. He knows sins. He knows what it will be that will push us over, and he will like to come and use his little tricks, his little cunning, scheming plans. And we need to be ready in Ephesians 6 with the armor to stand up against the wiles of the devil. Okay? And we're not going to look into that right now. But that's what he does. He's tricky. He's smart. He isn't a dummy. He's been around for a lot longer than you and me. He was there. He was over God. If you want to read about the devil, we can talk about it later. And his descriptions of him and where he was in heaven, his position over God's throne, he was right there. And he got proud, and he lifted himself up and wanted to be like the Most High and sit on the throne. And God said no and kicked him out of heaven. He had no authority. He has no authority over God. And in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." Go back to chapter 3 and verse 8. It should be on the same page, maybe. Chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "He that committeth sin..." Oh, let's go back to verse 7. Oh, yeah, verse 7. Go back to verse 5. Verse 4, perhaps. It says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." That he is talking about Jesus, okay? We sin, Jesus didn't. He came, that's what manifested means. He was came, he was made clear. It says, "Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning." Look at this now. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Destroy the works of the devil. All these methodia, all these methods, all these wiles, all these schemes, all these plans of the devil, Jesus came to destroy him. And that's the gospel, isn't it? We don't have to be bound into sin. We don't have to be bound by the devil, because it was said way back in Genesis 3 that he was going to crush the serpent's head. And when Jesus came, he destroyed the works of the devil. He died on the cross to beat sin. He rose again from the dead. Death has no power over Christ. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ destroyed the works of the devil. Satan's got nothing on Jesus. He tempted him. Jesus was without sin. He was perfect. And he used God's word to counteract the devil. That's what we need to do. Look to Jesus when we're tempted. It is the Satan coming to try us. We need to use God's word. It is written. It is written. It is written. Three times Jesus quotes scripture to the devil and he leaves him. We can do the same thing too. We can always remember these verses, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We can have power over the devil because we got Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He's got no power. No power at all. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Have a look at James. Come over to the book of James. Back a couple of pages. James in chapter 4 talks about us, where we should stand. Another place where we stand, we talked about it in Sunday school this morning, it was really good. We are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Seated in heavenly places with Christ. Satan can't touch us there. Hey, have a look at this. Have a look at verse 7 and 8. It says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Hey, resisting is hard sometimes, but we can have power to resist because Christ is in us. Resist the devil, and what's he going to do? He's going to hang around? Oh, no way. He's our enemy. He's God's enemy. So when we resist the devil, and have a look at what it says. It says, verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. When we resist the devil, and we say no to the devil, and we go to God, and we go, oh God, and we draw near to God through prayer, and through his word, and through meditation, and the devil, poof, he gets out of there because he's got nothing on the Lord. We are on the winning side. Even though we're here in this world, the devil is here in this world, but over us he has no power because in Christ we have the victory. That's why we sing these songs. Victory in Jesus. Faith is the victory. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He will run away. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Stay close to God. How did Job have a devil-proof fence around his life? Hey, what was Job? He was perfect. He was upright, he feared God, and he eschewed evil. Do you know what eschew means? It means to stay away from, to separate yourself, to get away from, to put it away. All of these things eschew evil. And I was thinking of the fence. We go, yeah, we like to have a fence. And some of the things that we have, sometimes we poke little holes in that fence that lets the devil come in, don't we? Yeah? We could put music there. And we got a little hole for the devil to crawl in, or something like this. Okay, we might watch some things that are no good, we put a hole over on this side for the devil to come in. Or we might have some friends that are no good, and we hang out with them too much, and we have fellowship with these people, and we make little openings for the devil to come in. But we need to be perfect. We're not perfect without sin, we're human, but perfect means mature, and growing in the Lord, and wise, and upright. Eschewing evil and fearing God because we need to fear God. Hey, you read Matthew chapter 10, it says, don't fear man who can kill the body, but fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Hey, that's huge, isn't it? God is big. And he has power over the devil, and we don't have to worry about the devil. Because have a look in here in Revelation chapter 20, 21 perhaps. The end of the devil, the end of chapter 20. The end of chapter 20, here is the predicted end of our enemy. And the devil knows this. He knows what the Bible says. He knows what will become of him in the end. And in the meantime, he's going to wreak as much havoc as he can. If you read the whole chapter, we won't go through it all. It'll take a bit to read. Maybe we should just read it. Let's read it a bit. Verse 1, it says, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. We're talking about after the tribulation here. He's thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We're talking about the millennium. 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth without the devil. But then he gets let out again. Have a look at this. And it's only for a time. And we'll go down to verse 7. It says, and when the 1,000 years were expired, Satan shall be loosed out of prison and shall go out to deceive the nations, which are the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The Satan will be thrown into the lake of fire forever. This is his end. He's already lost. It's already told. He's going to be chained up, thrown into the bottomless pit, then let out. There's going to be a great big war, and God is going to fight for his people. How good is that going to be? Can you imagine seeing God pour down fire from heaven on the devil and all the armies of the earth coming to fight against God's people, and God fights for his people? How good is that going to be? And then he's going to throw him into the lake of fire forever, and he will not come out ever again. That's the end, the second death. The devil has no power over God. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. The devil. Look at this, verse 11. Let's go down. We'll read down through the end of this chapter, and I'd like to challenge you. Where do you stand with God today? Do you stand on the Lord's side, or do you not stand on the Lord's side? If you're not sure, come and see us afterwards, because the same end is for people who are unsaved and who don't believe as the devil. And that's a fearful thing. Faith is the victory. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, only can you be saved. Let's have a look at here. Look at what it says. We're talking about, well, let's read it. It says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." God is sitting on his throne, ready to judge, and heaven and earth fled away. There was no place for it. It's too powerful. He's too glorious. "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open." Everyone will stand before God. Everyone. "And the books were opened." That's a scary thought, isn't it? Caught, and the books are open with the charges, and our whole life has been written out, all of our acts, all of our thoughts, all of our words, everywhere we've ever been, everything we've ever done, and God is going to judge us from the books. Judge the unsaved people from the books. "Great and small, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." The book of life. Do you know about the book of life? Do you know about the book of life? Is your name in the book of life? "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead, gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to the works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death." Oh, that's big, isn't it? Even hell is thrown into the lake of fire. "And whosoever," look at verse 15, "and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Is your name written in the book of life? When God goes through the book of life, will he find your name? Will it be there? Or will it not be there? Because then, that's just eternal judgment forever, the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." That's where the devil is. And every other demon and the false prophet and the beast and every other unsaved person and murderer and even good people who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will all be in there. And that's a fearful thing, isn't it? It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Where do you stand before God? Because that's one option. And the next one is verse 1 of 21. It says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.'" Amen. Hey, heaven, that's eternity. Heaven with God God being our Him being our God, we being God's people forever. Amen. Where do you stand before God? If you were to die, when you die, where will you go? Will you stand before God when the books are open and the book of life is open and your name isn't there? If it's not, I'm sorry to tell you, you will be in the lake of fire for all eternity. And if it is, then we get to get what's in Revelation 21. A new heaven and a new earth. God will wipe all tears from our eyes. There is no death, no sorrow, no more pain. The former things are passed away. It even says in Isaiah that the former things will not be remembered or even come to mind. It says that the sufferings of this world are not even worthy to be compared to the glories that shall be revealed in us. Hey, this world has got nothing on eternity with God forever. Think about heaven. Think about eternity. Think about where you stand before God. In Christ, we've got the victory over the devil. The devil has lost. The devil is lost and he's finished and his end is clear. We can see what it is, and I am so glad that I don't have to go to be there with him. Praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you that you've come down to this world. You left heaven and came down to destroy the works of the devil. We thank you, Lord, that he has no power, Lord, and that you've defeated him. You've already got the victory, Lord. We just pray that you help us to always look to you and to be close to you and to resist the devil and to draw near to you at all times, Lord. We just pray, Lord, for the lost people here that you can work in their hearts. Pray for the saved people, Lord. Help us to draw close to you all the time and that we can rejoice that our name is written in the book of life, Lord. We thank you for these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.